Good morning.
Good morning.
If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and pass it down and record your attendance so we can have a record of you being here this morning? And there's a couple of announcements I want to bring attention to. One is thanks for the people that participated in the chat and sip that we had on the July 4th, and especially the people that worked in the kitchen. That's always a chore, and clean up afterwards is a major chore. So thank you for doing that. Also to Julie Cox, who donated the hot dogs, okay? And we're planning another event like that for Labor Day, and she has already volunteered to supply hot dogs for that, and so she said, "I will bring some more to make sure you have enough this time." So, but and also on Wednesday night Bible study, as you know, if you haven't been participating, I'd really encourage you to come and sit in on that, because you'll find out that not only do we have a lot of fun, but we also learn a lot. And is there any other announcements from anybody else? Okay, if not, take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads, "I was glad when they said unto me,
let us go into the house of the Lord."
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing together the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. And it is Step by Step.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just praising you and thanking you for the fact that we're here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, that you be with those who can't be with us this morning. And I think so many of our congregation are shut in and can't get out and about, Lord, and we just ask that your presence be with them. Ask you also to be with us, guide us, direct us, and forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 326. Come, thou almighty King.
We're going through the short of catechisms, and this morning we're going to do question 34 and 35. I'll read the question and you do the answer that's printed in bold in your bulletin. Question 34, what is adoption?
Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the children of God.
What is sanctification?
Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness.
And as we come to the time of tithes and offerings, I'd like to read Luke 6:38. And it reads, give, and it will be given unto you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
Ascribe to the Lord all honor and glory, Ascribe to the Lord all mercy and blessing. Worship the Lord and sing praise to his name. Singing alle, alleluia. O bow down before him, his greatness proclaim. Singing alle, alleluia. Rejoice and give thanks to his holy name. Ascribe to the Lord all honor and glory. Ascribe to the Lord all worship and praise. Ascribe to the Lord all mercy and blessing. Worship the Lord and sing praise to his name.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you just saying thank you for the opportunity to share back a portion of what you so graciously give us. We ask, Lord, that you bless each gift and each giver and help us as a church to use these funds to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
We have such a great opportunity as we meet together in the name of our Lord and Savior to lift up those special needs, not only of our congregation, but of our loved ones, of those who are in need in whatever way. But we have the opportunity to take these to the Lord in prayer. He tells us, cast your anxieties upon me because I care for you. So we're going to take the Lord at his word and come before him now and bring these requests to his throne. Let's bow as we pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful and thankful that we have a God who actually cares about us and one who loves us, one who knows us intimately, and yet has received us as his own children through adoption. Our Father, we ask and pray this morning that by your grace, that your Holy Spirit would be here to lift up our hearts to you. And Lord, that you would give us that joy of salvation that encourages us. You tell us the joy of the Lord is our strength, and Lord, we need your strength in this hour. Our Father, we come to you on behalf of our nation, the United States of America. And Lord, we know that we are a troubled people. So, Father, we ask and pray that your Holy Spirit might move across this land. We pray, Father, that you would grant us yet one more revival, even as you did in the 1700s and 1800s, that you would give us another awakening, a spiritual awakening, that hearts might be turned back to you. Lord, we need you. We call upon your name and ask you, Father, to heal our land. Father, we pray for our congregation, for our church. We ask that the light of Jesus Christ might continue to shine from this pulpit, that people might hear the word of God and might respond and come to you as your people. Our Father, we pray for those who are here this morning who are suffering from physical difficulties. And Lord, we know there are those that are in pain even as we speak. So Lord, we pray and ask that your Holy Spirit would move around this room this morning, and that you would touch those who are hurting physically, and that you would heal them. Father, for those who aren't here, for those who might be listening over the internet, or might be listening on the FM station, or might be listening through a CD, Lord, however, we pray and ask that even now at this moment that your Holy Spirit might be touching them, that you'd be healing them from their physical problems and physical pain. Lord, for those who are suffering emotional problems, emotional needs, for those who are in fear, Lord, we ask and pray that you would give us boldness, that we would not walk in fear, but that we would know that we have a Heavenly Father who walks by our side and who helps us and encourages us through whatever situation we may be confronted with. Our Father, we ask also for your hand to touch each one of us, that we could be those who bear the light of your gospel in a world that's increasingly darkening, that we might proclaim the good news of our Savior, Jesus Christ, to those who are around us. And again, Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy and for your grace that's called us into your kingdom as your people. And we ask for your blessing in this hour, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turning your hymnal to number 403. 403. And please stand as we sing this together. Number 403, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Thank you.
It's a great old hymn from Fanny Crosby. And some of you may know the story behind Fanny Crosby, but Fanny Crosby was blind, and yet she wrote so many hymns just like this one, praising God. Praising God not because of the wonderful life that she endured, but in spite of the problems that she faced day by day. So we thank the Lord for Fanny Crosby and her gift to God's people. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're reading verses 1 to 10. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. We're reading verses 1 to 10. Now hear now the word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, and like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, some time ago, some years ago, Andy and I had the opportunity to take a trip down to Key West. At that time, I was working with the seminary in Charlotte, and they asked me to go down there and meet with some people. So Andy and I took a ride down to Key West. And, you know, I've been there before. Maybe some of you have been there. It's a very interesting place. You know, you pick up US 1 out of Miami, Federal Highway, and you just stay on that, and it goes through a series of long bridges there. And as you head toward Key West, you pass through one key after another, different keys. And one of those keys down there, Isle Mirada, there's a place there called the Green Turtle Inn. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. Now, it's very famous. It's actually on mile marker 82. Not that I've ever been there or anything, but mile marker 82, and it's a great restaurant. They used to have a great turtle soup that you could buy there that was unusual. But, you know, going down to Key West and going through these different keys, it's like entering into a different world. It's so different. It's so unusual. It's almost like going into a Caribbean island. Very strange, very different from what we're used to. One of the things that we noticed going down there, even from South Miami and heading toward there, were these homes that were built out of something called coquina rock. And coquina rock is very unusual rock. It's formed out of the layers of sediment. And as the sediment would come down, it would compact and it would merge, especially in Florida, it would merge with coral rock. And they would take that. They would go down under the water and they would cut it into sections, and then they would bring those up like large stones or like large bricks, and they would build their homes out of this coquina rock. You know, some of you have been over to like Carolina Beach and over in that area, and just south of Carolina Beach, there's a place there called Fort Fisher. And Fort Fisher is made out of coquina rock. The only places that there are coquina rock buildings are South Florida and North Carolina, those two areas. But they build these homes out of this coquina rock. And while these people were cutting it, the workmen were cutting this stone underwater. They would cut also the coral that was there. A lot of it was on top of coral rock, and they would cut the coral rock. And the coral was actually still alive. And as they would bring this up and put it into place, sometimes there would be little sea animals and whatever that would come crawling out of the rock that was there. So much so that the builders would refer to this coquina rock as living rock, because it was actually still alive in many cases. There were living creatures in there. And as I was reading our text this morning, this is what came to my mind, because this is what Peter talks about here. He talks about the living rock when it says here, as you come to him, a living stone rejected, but he says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But he said, you're a chosen people. He's talking here about giving an illustration of rock and building this out of living stones. And that's what came to my mind as I was looking at this. He places God as he builds this house, which is the church. He uses these living stones that come together as a house of living stones. And he places them exactly the way he wants them to be. You know, we want to look at the church. We want to look at what it is that God built here on earth. Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. And especially in this day and age, it's very important for us to understand that the church does not belong to people. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. This is the body of Christ, and as a result, we obey what the Lord says. We don't obey what our government says. We don't obey what other people say or denominations or anything else. We obey what Jesus Christ says first of all. And that's important for us. God talks about building his church with these living stones. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, that as the Lord builds his church, he takes these living stones and he places them exactly where he wants them to be. That's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. And the truth is, God has a blueprint of how he wants the church to grow, how he wants the church to function. It's a blueprint because he is a master builder. And he follows a certain procedure, and he does this consistently and has done it consistently throughout history. He deals first with the foundation. Then he deals with the materials that he's going to use to build his church. And then thirdly, he gives a clear picture of what he wants the finished product to look like. We want to look at that a little bit this morning. First of all, looking at preparing the foundation. In the passage that we read this morning, do you notice the first two verses, especially the first verse, says this: so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. I've mentioned one other time in looking at this verse that word therefore, put away, means strip off. And it's the illustration of somebody who's standing too close to the fire and their clothes catch on fire. They don't just gingerly take those off. If they know their clothes are on fire, they're ripping it off, getting rid of it as quickly as they can. And that's the picture that's given here by Peter when he talks about strip away these things, strip away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. This is clearing away the obstacles so that God can build. He clears these things out of the way. Well, why is this so essential when God is building his church? And I'm not just talking about Malvern Hills or another individual church. I'm talking about the body of Christ. Why is it so important that these things be stripped away? The reason is that these are the very issues that destroy the church. They destroy the body of Christ. Look at that list right there. Malice. Well, we know what that is. Malice and deceit and hypocrisy. Envy, slander, the gossiping. These are the things that ruin the church, destroy the church. And again, not just one church, all churches. This is what ruins them and destroys them. So the Lord is saying, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. But first of all, you need to get rid of these things. You need to strip them away, not have anything to do with them. It's very essential that you not participate in this, because this is what will tear the church down and destroy it. Putting these things aside. And then he talks about in verse 2, consult the blueprint. Look at the blueprint that I have given you. Verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. In some translations, it says the pure milk of the word of God. And what that does is that keeps us from trying to build the church like a human institution. We have plenty of human institutions. We have plenty of social organizations like the Lions Club and the Elk Club. And these are organizations that people have built up so that they can have fellowship on one level or another. And God says, well, wait a minute, that's not what we're after right here. What we're after is the body of Christ. We're after something different. And so the church, if it's going to be built, has to be built according to my plan. And God is a master planner, gives us a blueprint in his word. So that's the first thing that God tells us to do. He says, prepare the foundation here. And then the second thing that he tells us to is to select the right materials. You know, a good contractor will always make sure that whatever is delivered, whatever products or whatever items that he's ordered are delivered, he'll check it through first to make sure that it's the best quality. Back some years ago, I was in Florida, and my older brother has a construction company there. And I can remember one day I was with him on the job site, and they were building this huge home in Florida, in Fort Lauderdale. And the company that he was dealing with sent a load of lumber and other building materials that he needed to finish the job. And so, the delivery man came up and had the thing. I want you to sign right here that I've delivered it, because he had other deliveries. And my brother said, well, now, wait a minute, I need to check this over. And as he checked it, he found out that the lumber was poor quality. It was bent and twisted. It had big knot holes in it. And my brother said, I can't accept this. I'm not going to accept it. And so he wouldn't sign, and he told him, take it back and bring me good quality. You see, that's what a good contractor does. If you've hired a contractor to build your home and he's accepting inferior products, he's going to build an inferior house. And so he makes sure that the quality of the material is the very best. That's part of his responsibility. He only wants the best for the person he's building the home for. Well, you know, Jesus had the same standard when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. He builds it with those that made the good confession. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, this is the passage that I've been quoting, Matthew 16, verses 15 to 18, it says this. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I know that there are many, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, that believe that God was speaking about the man, Peter. But Jesus was referring to the testimony that Peter had given. And that is, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. You're the one that we place our hope in and our trust in. You're the one that we know is God in the flesh. And Jesus said, on this testimony of faith, I'm going to build my church. So what are the materials that he uses to build his church? He uses those people, those individuals that have come to that realization that Jesus is Lord. They give their hearts and their lives, they surrender to Him. And as a result, God begins to gather. And He gathers those individuals who have given that testimony. And out of that, He builds His church. Those are the materials that this master builder uses to build the church. And the thing of it is, He calls these people living stones. This is what we read here in our passage this morning. Calls them living stones. This is what He's building His body out of here on earth. Those who have life in them. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. God is not going to use dead things to build a living church. He uses those people that have been quickened in their hearts, those people that have a heart for God and love the Lord, and they love other believers who are like-minded. They come together as His people, as the body of Christ. This is the church. In fact, the very word for church is the word ekklesia in Greek, and it means the ones that have been called out, the ones that God has enlightened them, brought them out of darkness and into light, and that's what He'll build His church out of. So He uses special materials, the only materials that would suffice for building His church on earth. And then He begins construction. You know, again, any good contractor has to go through the same process. That is, they have to clear the land, get rid of all the obstacles, and then they have to select all their materials, get their materials ready, line everything up, line the workmen up. They have to do all this. Then they begin construction. They begin building. You know, the truth is, churches don't just happen. Churches always have a beginning, some story. And Malvern Hills has a story. It has records of what happened many years ago. I'm not even sure how many. Some of you may know. Some of you have been here almost from the beginning, I think. But you've been here for many years, and you know the story behind Malvern Hills Presbyterian. But every church has a story. There was somebody that was moved in their heart to gather people together and to begin to plant something that God would develop into a church. And as a result, the church goes through a series of stages. And I mean, it grows, it becomes large, it becomes small, then sometimes it becomes large again. And all of it is under God's watchful eye. It's all by His hand. God oversees every single step of development. You know, the Apostle Paul said this. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. And it says this, I planted the seed, but Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. You see, there's the procedure right there. And that's exactly what happened in this church and in every church, where God put it on the hearts of people to come together, to join together, to lift up His name as a body of people. But it wasn't just a good idea. It was coming from the hand of God. It's what God determined to happen. He did the same thing here in Malvern Hills. God has a plan, and He's continuing to work His plan here in our congregation, in our church. And He's building up this spiritual house. We read that in verse 5 of our text right here. It says, you yourselves, the living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here we have the purpose of building up the church. The purpose is to build up a holy priesthood, people who are willing to surrender themselves and sacrifice themselves by God's Spirit to be the church that He wants them to be. Without the people, there is no church. The church is the people, the body of Christ. This is just the building where we meet. Thank the Lord we have one. But the church is the people. It's the living stones that make it alive, that make it what God wants it to be. A holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So important. And that's why Jesus says, even the gates of hell will not prevail. Sometimes I think we can look out the windows at times and see the gates of hell. So many things are happening right now, and we wonder, how is this taking place? How can this be happening? But it is happening. And we have the confidence of knowing that these gates will not prevail. You know, there are times when we have this fortress mentality. It's like, let's hurry up and get inside because there are terrible things happening on the outside. But that's not at all what Jesus was talking about. You know, when he talked about the gates of hell, it's not like here we are sitting in our fortress and these big gates of hell are marching toward us, but not to worry because the gates won't prevail. No. What he's saying is that as we go out there, as we take the gospel message out there, those gates will not prevail. In fact, they're going to be blown off their hinges. That's the promise that he makes. Now, it doesn't always happen the way we think it should happen, but look at the testimony of the spread of the gospel around the world. 12 faithful men turned the world upside down because they refused to give in. Some years ago, I knew an individual by the name of Lamar Allen, and Lamar Allen was such a gifted man. He was the president of Command Science, which was one of the big government providers in Colorado Springs. And in fact, they were the ones that were working on that Star Wars project back years ago when they were going to blast satellites and rockets and whatever out of the sky. And he was in charge of that whole program. And he called me into his office one day, and he showed me this piece of steel, a block, cube of steel. And it looked like if you had a cake that size and you took your fist and punched it and everything splattered out, that's exactly what it looked like. And I said, man, that's incredible. How did that happen? And he said, that happened because of a laser. That was hit with a laser beam, and that's what that laser beam did. He said, we have developed lasers right now. Now, this was 20 years ago. We have lasers right now that can project a beam of light to the surface of the moon the size of a dime. Wow. And he said, it is so concentrated. The laser takes all these particles of light, and it pushes them, forces them through a ruby rod. And the ruby rod condenses it all the way down into such a fine beam that nothing can stand in its way. And you see, this is what Peter was talking about when he spoke about the church. This is what Jesus meant when he said the gates of hell will not prevail. Because when the body of Christ comes together through that ruby rod, the power of God's Holy Spirit, there's nothing that can stand in its way. That's why the Lord says over and over again, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Why? Because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said the gates of hell will not prevail. That's what Peter was talking about when he said that this is a special body. This is the body of Christ. This is a holy nation. And out of all this, Jesus is the cornerstone to this building. Now, those of you who have been in construction or you've been builders, you know what a cornerstone actually does. The cornerstone is what keeps the whole building from crumbling. All the weight is centered onto the cornerstone, and the cornerstone is what allows everything else to stay in shape and to be built. And that's what Jesus is. He's the cornerstone of the church. And Peter tells us that those who trust in him will be honored. Now again, put that in building terms. You know, if the builder trusts in that cornerstone, now we don't make rock houses anymore, so it's a little bit different. But in a rock house, the cornerstone was pivotal. If you pulled out the cornerstone, the whole building would collapse. So they had to trust in that cornerstone. And what Peter was saying is, those who trust in that cornerstone will be honored. But those who refuse, those who reject him, who reject the cornerstone, well, they're going to be put to shame. So, you know, how do we apply all this? And I think it's vitally important right now because of where we are in our, as far as our nation is concerned, as far as our communities are concerned. This is not a time for the church to shrink back. It's not a time for us to hide behind walls. I remember hearing a song years ago, "Where have all the Christians gone to pray a prayer and sing a song?" That's not what God has called us to be. God has called us to be a powerful body of believers, not full of fear, but instead full of God's Spirit, that we're willing to go out and be numbered and counted as those who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. God has called all of us to this place. I mean, I believe God's sovereign over all things. And I believe that God has called you to be here this morning. I believe he's called us to be a part of this community as a living and vibrant church. And we can look back, and I know some of you do. You look back and say, well, these pews used to be filled with people. We used to have hundreds of people. Well, we did. But that's not where God has us right now. God has called us to this place and to this point in time to take what he's given us and what we are right now and to lay it down so that he can use it so that we can be vital in the spread of the gospel. This is essential. We are living stones. We serve a living God. You know, it always amazes me that people, when they talk about the things of the past, it's almost like saying that God was the great I was instead of the great I am. God is every bit as vital now. He's every bit as precious now and as living now as he ever was. And as the body of Christ, it's our responsibility to stand up and to be numbered and to lift up his name. In the very end of this passage right here in verse 10, it says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people, and you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He's talking to us. And in verse 9, this is essential, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession." Do you realize what Peter is saying right here? How special the church is to God? How special you are? How special I am? How special all of us are to the Lord? A holy possession. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim his excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into light. Now, the darker things grow around us, the darker things grow in our nation, the brighter we have to shine. We can't shrink back. You see, I honestly believe with all my heart that God has a purpose for Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. I think he has all along. I think he has from the day that it was given and put in the hearts of those people that founded the church. That there has always been a blueprint. There's always been a plan to move forward. And again, you can look at numbers or you can look at the strength of the church. You can see it goes up and down or up and down. But the purpose has never changed. And if God can use a handful of men to turn the world upside down, he can use this church to change this community upside down. But we have to be willing to be the church. We have to be willing to sacrifice. We have to be willing to surrender to God's purpose. We have to recognize our calling as God's people. You know, he hasn't saved us and blessed us and provided for us so that we can just go about our lives and forget about him. We belong to him. The church belongs to him. And the time has come and we need to stand up. We need to use what he's given us to build his kingdom. That's what Peter is saying right here. He's saying, we must proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is a challenge. It's a challenge for all of us. I hope to spend the next couple of weeks looking at this just a little bit deeper. But this is something that all of us have to consider. What's God saved me for? Why has he gifted me? Why has he given me certain talents and abilities? What's the purpose? It's not for us to spend it on ourselves and to use it for our own profit. It's to give it back to him. It's a challenge, and it's a challenge that we have to face up to as his people, because the time has come when we can no longer let it slide. It's time when we have to stand, be counted. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Father, again we thank you, Lord, that you, in your mercy, have called us into your kingdom. You've called us to be your body here on earth. And Father, I pray that it would be your Holy Spirit that touches our hearts, that you would lead us to surrender ourselves to you, to be the people that you want us to be the church that you've called us to be. And I thank you for each person here, Lord, and I pray for your blessing by your Spirit to come upon us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turning your hymnal to number 64, we'll sing the first two verses here and then the third verse for a benediction response. Please stand and we'll sing these first two verses together, "Like a River Glorious."
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.